We want to open our Bibles again to Matthew chapter 7. So I've been thinking about this text for the last several weeks, becoming more and more to the awareness that we are living in quite a day. I believe that the vast majority of people in the United States would claim to have some faith. Lack of faith, quote unquote, is not a problem. I've never really met anybody that says they have no faith. And the vast majority of people in the United States would say that they believe in a God. And many even profess to believe in Jesus Christ. Moreover, there is this growing influential spirit of diversity in our land. Some call it inclusion. You may see on various signs outside of some churches even that we are an inclusive church. We're all okay. Regardless the teacher that you may follow, you're okay. Your God may be Allah or Buddha or Jehovah or Jesus, or maybe your own inner sense of deity. It's okay. Or the path that you're on, and there are so many paths to follow. But as long as you're for the most part true to it and true to yourself, you'll experience the better life, easier, happier, fulfilled life. In the end, we'll all be okay. Now, in stark contrast to that, we have the sober words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate. Now, remember, these words are coming from the lips of him who was full of grace and truth. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. I think the King James uses the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. It means the constrained gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Those are not my words, brethren. Those are not the words of a narrow-minded, bigoted, Reformed Baptist preacher. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to consider those words first by looking at their context and significance. And then we will look at the imperative to enter the narrow gate explained. And then I would like to express in the third place a pastoral concern that I trust I'm not reading into the text, but out of the text. I trust we're aware of the setting or the context of these familiar words of Christ, who taught as, remember, one with authority, not like others. He didn't teach like a leader of a new religion or some self-appointed prophet, but he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who said of himself, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He also is the one who said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." In other words, Jesus has come with a message, a specific and unique message. It's the gospel. And that message proclaims life, the forgiveness of sins to all who receive him. But reject that message and know this: there is coming a day of condemnation and wrath and judgment on what Jesus refers to as the final day. Now, of course, we know that our passage today, verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 7, was spoken as part of the Lord Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. In fact, it really comes at the conclusion of the main body of that sermon. All these months we have been in the main body of that sermon, and now we're coming to the conclusion of the sermon. And remember how he began, describing the character of his true disciples with the Beatitudes. They are poor in spirit. They mourn and they grieve over sin. They are meek and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They're merciful and they're pure in heart, and so on. And of course, none of that is by their own doing. It's because they have been born again by the grace of God. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And as Jesus continued the sermon, he defined standards by which these citizens of his kingdom will seek to live out their faith. And we have said time and again that his focus has been upon righteousness, true righteousness, the righteousness of the kingdom. And that's not a righteousness like the scribes and Pharisees. It's not an outward show, as it were, of religion. But a necessary righteousness that extends to the heart. It gets to our thoughts and even the very motives of his children. One of the things we have said time and again is that these words of Jesus, in contrast to the way a man thinks, especially contemporary man, are very radical. Another thing that we must say is that Jesus gives us the whole truth. He gives us the whole picture. And here's a premise, and I'm taking it from our text. You test it. Consider those words in verses 13 and 14. Here's the premise: becoming a Christian, contrary to popular belief today, is not an easy thing. Becoming a Christian, contrary to popular belief today, is not simply accepting Jesus in your heart. It's not walking an aisle and saying a prayer. Just believe Jesus died for you and ask him to come into your heart and you will be saved. And you know what? All your problems will vanish away. Now, brethren, that's commonly held today. But it's just not biblical. There's no warrant for it. Now, I don't want anybody to be misled. It's very true. We are justified by faith alone, not works. And that faith is trust in the sacrificial death of Christ upon the cross, what he did for me, and the counting of his righteousness by God as mine. It's all of grace, God's unmerited favor. We sing, "Not what my hands have done. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves." It's the gift of God. Nevertheless, those who are saved are called to a life of holiness and self-denial. Those who are saved are called to a life in which they must daily take up their cross and consistently follow the Lord Jesus Christ with resolve and purpose of heart. And I'm here to tell you that there is absolutely no salvation possible outside of that. For we are His workmanship, created unto good works. Hebrews 12:14, without holiness no one will see the Lord. Jesus is giving us a critical conclusion to His sermon. In fact, I believe it's a gospel appeal. And Jesus is telling us that there are two gates. There are two ways and two destinations. Not many, just two. In the following verses, Jesus stays with this theme. And He states that there are two groups of people. And there are two kinds of trees and two kinds of fruit in verses 15 through 20. Two groups at the final day of judgment, verses 21 through 23. Two kinds of builders building on two kinds of foundations, verses 24 through 27. Now, it seems clear to me. What is Jesus stressing except the reality that there is a choice before you this day? A choice. And that choice is not like a buffet at Chinese Palace with all sorts of things to pick and choose and select from. There are two options before you this day. A narrow gate or a wide gate. A hard way or a broad and easy way. The great commentator Linsky says, "Let us judge ourselves according to the gate and the way we enter it." Brethren, it's vital we decide correctly. Vital. Because Jesus says one leads to life and the other leads to destruction. It's an issue of eternity and where you'll spend it. Only two destinations. There is heaven or there is hell. You are here today and you are either entered into that narrow gate on that hard path that leads to life eternal, or you are through the wide gate on the broad and easy way that leads to hell. Only two options. It's one or the other. There is a way that seems right to a man. Don't depend upon your own sense of it. But its end is the way to death. Many people follow their hearts. Make certain that yours is fixed on the right way. And so Jesus gives us an imperative to enter the narrow gate. Now, what can we say about this narrow gate? Well, first, it's an imperative. You must enter. And it's not easy to enter the narrow gate. In fact, the verb in the Greek, enter, is in the aorist tense. That means past action at a specific time, back yonder. Now, if you think about it, to enter by a gate takes only a moment, right? In the twinkling of an eye, as it were. And so the Christian life, the first thing we want to say here is that the Christian life has a definite starting point. When we first believed in Jesus Christ, when we first repented of our sins, we sing that wonderful hymn, to God be the glory, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, forgiveness receives. Now, the necessity, or the verb enter, implies the necessity for decisive, urgent, immediate action. Jesus is saying, you yourself must enter. So what is the point? Brethren, don't take becoming a Christian lightly. Don't take it for granted as something automatic or natural, as it were. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. And so today, God calls you to make a choice. God calls you to decide. Enter or don't enter. And the scriptures are always call undeserving, spiritually dead sinners to choose life. We read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Choose life that you and your offspring may live. Joshua 24 and verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jeremiah 21 and verse 8, and to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Brethren, if Christ is Savior and Lord, follow Him. If the world is right, go for it. Now, we believe firmly in God's sovereignty. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is by the Lord. But we also hold just as firm to man's responsibility. And the truth is, man will be held accountable for his rejection of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself emphasized that the one who believed in him had eternal life, and the one who refused to believe had death and condemnation. Listen to the word of God. 1 John 5:39. Through 40. Jesus told his listeners, you search the scriptures. That's good. That's good. That's what you ought to do. Because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. You search the scriptures, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now in our passage, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus is saying clearly, if you are ever going to be saved, if you are ever going to be saved, you must enter the narrow gate. Jesus is calling you to action right now. He is calling you to action. It is urgent. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that there's another way to be saved. The truth is, Christ Jesus himself is the gate. He himself is the gate. That's why it's narrow. Because there is no alternatives. It is God's way, which is the narrow way, the narrow gate, or it's the broad way. You must decide by a decisive act of faith to enter through the gate that God Himself has ordained. John chapter 10, verses 7 and verse 9, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. What wonderful truth. Jesus is the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. And the world doesn't care much for that. You know that inclusiveness, it works for everything except this. The world doesn't care much for that. The world will give you a pass if you say, for example, Jesus is a gate. Or if Jesus is our gate. You have your gate, we have our gate. And they'll give you a pass. But the gospel is clear. Jesus is the only gate, and it's narrow, no room for alternative routes. And so Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, exclusively, only to me, shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus Christ alone satisfies. In John 14:6, we read earlier, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This was the apostolic message. It was the centerpiece of gospel preaching. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostle Peter spoke, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's critical, brethren, that we remember in our passage that back on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And Jesus, listen, Jesus understands and he knows the evil influence of the Pharisees. They saw themselves as on the path of righteousness. As Luke 18:9 says, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They trusted in themselves, in other words, that they were good enough. But what was Jesus' assessment of these religious people? Matthew 23:28, outwardly you appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We need to take note, because maybe today you're here and you're trusting a little bit in your goodness, in your own goodness. After all, the good works that I do surely outnumber the bad stuff that I do. So you think you'll make it to heaven. Or maybe you think your religion will get you there. Or your parents' faith will save you. And maybe it's a combination of all of that. I don't know. Maybe, you know, a little bit of good works, a little bit of religion. Not too much, because I don't want to be a fanatic. Some good upbringing. But we're all sinners. We're all sinners by nature. See, the truth of the matter is we've entered the other gate, which is wide. The Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. By nature, we're all on the broad and easy way heading to the destruction of hell. We're sinners and we live contrary to God's will by nature. And so Isaiah 53:6, as Pastor Martin pointed out to us several weeks ago, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one of us to our own way. The broad and the easy way, and there's lots of company there. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one. That's the easy way, which Jesus spoke of in our passage. And please understand that there is nothing easier in all of life than to enter into an ungodly life. Nothing is easier than that. And you know why that's true? Because as the Bible teaches, we're born to it. And we willingly, freely follow after our natural propensity and desire to sin. We need to be turned around. We need to make a U-turn. Now, we may be a real gross sinner. We may be one who gives in to our base desires and lust. You know, we may be the type of sinner that chases after pleasure, live for self, a life of ease, desire all of the new gadgets and toys or the big house, enough money to be comfortable. Those are the things that we pursue and chase after. Or we might be like the proud Pharisees of Jesus' day, quite religious, even morally upright, but thinking quite highly of ourselves. Or maybe a deceptive hypocrite, living a secret, concealing our true self to those around us. Regardless, we're all sinners by birth, one sort or another. And we're on the broad and easy path that leads to hell. The way of the world is very accommodating. Young people need to hear this. The way of the world is very accommodating. Accepting of just about anything. So by nature, we are part of the crowd that lives for sin, whatever it may be, and we want acceptance, we want validation in this world. That's what's most important. We suppress the truth of God at every turn in unrighteousness, according to Romans chapter 1. That's how we are by nature. We are by nature outside the kingdom of God, on the wrong road. And you cannot enter the kingdom unless you come on God's terms. The narrow gate. The hard path. It's the way of conversion. I trust you know what conversion is. I mentioned a moment ago, we need to turn around. We need to make a U-turn, as it were. Well, that's conversion. It's a turning by the grace of God from our sins and embracing the mercy of the living God through Jesus Christ. That's conversion. That's the narrow gate. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, unless you are converted, unless you turn, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Conversion means that one must have seen the evil and danger of their former ways. I've entered by the wrong gate. I'm on the wrong road, and this is not going well, and it's not going to end well. They must have turned away from that and have come to Jesus Christ, who is the narrow gate. That means a renouncing of every other hope. It's like going through a turnstile. And matter of fact, some commentators point out that when Jesus speaks of the narrow gate, we ought to think more in terms of a turnstile. You have to let go of all your baggage. We must forsake from our heart all sufficiency and righteousness as the basis of obtaining eternal life. You must see yourself as poor in spirit, and that's not easy. In fact, I would suggest of ourselves it's impossible. You know why? Going back to what we've been saying, sin has twisted our minds with regards to the question, how can I be right with God? We listen to that question, and our natural inclination is to look at God and say, you know, I can be right with God by the things that I've done or will do. Again, This is like the Pharisee in Luke 18. Now, the grace of God in conversion is the awareness that God knows all things. God sees everything. The grace of conversion begins with the recognition that I live under His all-seeing eye. It's the recognition that He's the one. It's not mom and dad. It's not the pastor or the deacons. But He's the one that I must answer to. And conversion begins with a brokenness under that realization, a contriteness of heart before the holy, almighty God of heaven. Conversion, the grace of conversion is the confession that I have no standing. And you know what? I have no excuse. And I have no righteousness of myself. It's the confession and sincere acknowledgement that I can't earn my salvation by my own works. Conversion, the grace of conversion is the acknowledgement I can't save myself. I can't even choose the right thing because I'm all bound up in sin. You see, conversion, the grace of conversion, is the confession that if I'm to be saved, if I'm ever to be saved, it must be by the mercy and the grace of God alone. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Conversion is to turn from my work to trust in God's work alone. The grace of conversion is to place my entire being on the blood and righteousness of Christ with full purpose of heart. And brethren, that's the narrow gate. That's the hard path of denying self and clinging to Jesus only. I think most of you believe that. I know we sing it from time to time, that wonderful hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. The grace of conversion. We have a narrow gate. Now, I'm concerned. There is in the church today a sense that coming to Christ is an easy thing. Brethren, if you mention the need of conversion as we've described, you know, a heartfelt repentance that is joined with a purposeful faith in Christ, people will balk at that. Many in the church have been deceived into thinking, well, you know, I've prayed the prayer. Brethren, salvation is by grace alone. That's God's unmerited favor, undeserved favor to sinners. We sing, don't we? Grace is a charming sound. And we love the grace of God. But you get this, just because it's of grace does not in any way imply it's easy. Jesus clearly says in verse 14, and I like the ESV here, it says, the way is hard that leads to life. And note those sobering words, and those who find it are few. Observe first, it's a hard way that leads to life. That word used there in the Greek, that word hard, it implies to be pressed on. You get the picture of grapes being crushed. Strong says, press hard upon. It implies to experience trouble or difficulty. The point is, there is nothing natural, there is nothing easy about coming to Christ and entering the narrow gate. There is nothing easy about following Him as Savior and Lord with undivided devotion on the straight and narrow. Now, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say it's easy? You test this. Don't just accept it because pastors, maybe you don't agree with it. Maybe you're fighting right now inside. Well, pastor, salvation is the easiest thing in the world. Is it? You have a biblical warrant for that? Listen to Scripture. Matthew 10, 38 and 39. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus repeats it in Matthew, in the same book, in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 25. Must be important. I want to be a Christian. That's good. That's wonderful. Count the cost. You read through the New Testament, you see how Jesus deals with people who come to Him. The rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, simply believe on me and you'll be saved. Believe that I died for you. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, when Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel to the people and made many disciples, they returned to strengthen the souls of the disciples there in Antioch and encouraging them to do what? To continue in the faith and saying, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, God's grace is always sufficient. Please. But it's the hard way. And note Jesus says there is need to search out the narrow gate and the hard way. Verse 14, those who find it are few. Please don't get all worked up about the number, as if Jesus is contradicting other scriptures here. Jesus will save a multitude, and in the end, no man will be able to number or count them from every nation and tribe and tongue under heaven. The few saved is a relative term. It means in any given period of church history, relatively speaking, few are genuinely saved. Again, those are Jesus' words. Many think they're saved. That's a problem. Just take Portland. The vast majority of people think they'll get to heaven. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Verses 22 through 24. This is a parallel passage to our text. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, now note verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Do you see that word strive? In the Greek, it's the word agonozoma. I think I'm pronouncing. Is that correct, Chris? Close enough? Does it sound familiar? We get our English word agonize from it. Jesus says agonize. There, verse 24. Literally, we could say, agonize to enter through the narrow door. Oh, Pastor, you're reading into that, am I? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, it's the very same word. The very same word. It's translated struggle. In 1 Timothy 6:12, the same word. Fight. What must you do? Brethren, you must take this imperative of Jesus to heart. He means it. And he's speaking to you today. Having entered, we must go forward on the road leading to heaven in a consistent and constant dependence upon Christ, joined with heartfelt, visible devotion with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Deuteronomy 4:29, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. Here's the thing, a partial repentance, a divided heart, a sort of obedience, a half-hearted Christianity will never do. Our conversion must be genuine, it must be real, and it must be thoroughgoing. A real repentance and forsaking of every sin. Our faith must be sincere, and our dedication, the giving up of ourselves to God, complete. If not, we deceive ourselves. We must strive to enter this gate with every fiber of our being. Urgently, immediately enter the narrow gate. One man wrote, "It doesn't matter what your family, friends, and acquaintances think. By God's grace, go through that narrow gate. Apart from Christ, you are like the man in a submarine that is taking on water. Before you lay a small portal to life and safety, in such a situation, you would rush to that portal and use all of your energy to get through it before it was too late. Christ is the only way for you to escape the destruction of the broad path. Flee to him at once and enter his salvation." Have you entered the narrow gate? Are you on the hard way that leads to life? Ask yourself, have I come to Christ? Have I come to Christ stripped of all self-worth and righteousness as an undeserving sinner? That's the only way you can come to Christ. The narrow gate and the hard way is the way of self-denial. Again, remember the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. He came to Christ, wanted to know what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, "You've got to give it all up for me." Wouldn't do that. He went away sad, sorrowing. John MacArthur, I hold John MacArthur in the highest of regard. We would certainly disagree on a couple of points of doctrine, but I appreciate him so much. When I see John MacArthur on TV, he speaks the truth. And he doesn't hold anything back. He speaks of the uniqueness of Christ compared to a lot of big-name evangelists that get a chance. He speaks the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. He speaks of the blood. He speaks of sin and repentance and of heaven and hell. He speaks of only two ways. John MacArthur said, "You need to strip off self-righteousness and sin or you can't go through." So have you repented of your sins? You simply can't enter the narrow gate and follow after Christ unless your heart is repentant over sin. Jesus said, "Blessed are the ones and only them who mourn." J.C. Ryle wrote, "A holy man will endeavor to shun every known sin and to keep every known commandment." You must turn from sin to serve the living God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Charles Spurgeon said, you and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. No one sin you may keep. They must all be given up. They must be brought out like the Canaanite kings from the cave and be hanged up in the sun. That's the hard way. But faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. God's grace is sufficient. And I'm not suggesting that the child of God is perfect and sinless. Don't get that idea. That would be totally contrary to Scripture. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We must own our sin and we must confess our sin. And we will struggle and we will deal with sin all of our days until God takes us home to glory. But brethren, just as certain as that is true, here's what I am saying. Entering by the narrow gate upon the hard way that leads to life means there will be a fundamental, basic change in one's attitude. Be a difference. Mark it down. It's to say, Lord, all that I desire and cherish, all that I have chased after by nature, all that is contrary to your will, Lord, break it off. Lord, remove it. Tear it out of my heart. All to Jesus I surrender, is what we sang. Brethren, we must mean it. What's that? Love is so amazing, so divine. Demands my life, my soul, my all. It certainly calls us to give up our sins, even our pet little sins. So the sinful eye of lust. Anybody struggle with that? The wicked ear of gossip. The deceitful heart of fear and envy and suspicion. The lazy hand of idleness. Whatever it may be, by the grace of conversion, the real child of God doesn't look at that and say, well, I can't help it. No. Because the Lord said, if your right hand causes you to sin, do what? Cut it off. If your eye offends, pluck it out. Jesus said, it's better to go into the kingdom maimed and blind. Now, what was Jesus saying? Was Jesus calling us to literally pluck out eyes and cut off right hands? No. But what he was saying is that in his kingdom, none of his people go halfway. None of his people sign peace treaties, as it were, with their sin. We must be careful. Jesus calls us to discipleship. That call is a call to the forsaking of all sin, not letting it go. And the grace of conversion, the only way into the kingdom, is that grace of God that brings us by the way of forsaking our sin. Have you come through the narrow gate? Have you come through the narrow gate in total surrender to Christ? Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Brethren, it would be wrong. It would be wrong, it would be bad theology, it would be a misinterpretation of Scripture to think of salvation as an add-on to your life. That's not, Christianity is not something you tack on. Salvation is a transformation. It's a It's a complete makeover. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All the old stuff has passed away and all things become new. So there is this imperative to enter the narrow gate, to get on the way that leads to life eternal. You have a choice. There's the other gate. It's wide. I have a lot here to say about the wide gate. Let me just summarize it all for you. It's spacious, this wide gate that leads to destruction. And you know what? There's lots of room on that road. It's, as I mentioned earlier, it's very accommodating, that road that leads to destruction. Matter of fact, you can do pretty much as you like. And what is Jesus saying to us, except there is only one way that shall lead to life? And you, please get this. When Jesus speaks of life, he doesn't simply mean existence. But he's speaking of life eternal in heaven with him forever. That's what he's speaking of. And Jesus says there is this other way. There is this wide gate. There is this easy, broad way. And Jesus says it leads to destruction. Make no mistake about it. That does not mean a ceasing to exist. That does not mean annihilation. But as the Bible teaches often and clearly, the eternal suffering of the soul and body of the unrepentant sinner in the flames of hell. Oh, Pastor, you believe in hell? Yeah. Yeah, I do. Jesus spoke soberly of its reality. He spoke often of it. What an awful place. Matthew 8:12, Jesus spoke of it as a place of outer darkness, and he said, where there is the gnashing or the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. In Luke 16, Jesus says it's a place of torment and flames. How awful. How awful. But listen, make no mistake, it's real. And make no mistake, there are only two gates to enter. There are only two paths to follow. There are only two outcomes. Which gate did you enter? The narrow or the wide? If you say narrow, did you count the cost of discipleship? Have you stripped yourself of all self-righteousness and reliance? If you can't say yes to that, then the fact is you've entered the wrong gate. And I would not be faithful if I didn't call you to repent of your sins. I call you today to make a U-turn, as it were. Get off of that broad way. Get out of that gate and enter through the narrow gate, who is Jesus Christ, who has paid the penalty of sin. And we're all sinners. We're all subject. We're all violators of God's law. We're all subject to the punishment that God has decreed, the second death, which is hell. Repent of your sins. Turn from them and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in what God has done in Christ for sinners like you. And you'll be saved. Turn to Him. Turn to Him today. Right now. There is no plea to come forward and come down to the front of some church or even to speak to some personal worker or anything. Listen, you don't need to speak to me or anyone. What you need to do is speak to Christ. And you need to turn to Him. You need to go to Him. Even now. and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may God help us all to be through that narrow gate and on that straight and narrow path that leads to heaven. Amen. Our most gracious and loving Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the warnings that it sends to us and the truthfulness of them. And we pray, Father, as we consider these things, Father, that we would not forget that we have never dying souls. May we all be brought to the full realization that there is an eternity, that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And help us, we pray. And we pray, Father, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, convict of sin and righteousness and a judgment to come. We pray for those who are here that have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, are on that broad way. Father, we pray that you would speak to their hearts and bring them to a place of sorrow over their sins and turn them from their sin and show them the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save. And Father, for those who have entered in, those who are citizens of the kingdom, we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us in our faith, that you would help us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. Help us to persevere in all holiness and good works and to grow in the faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.